Let's all pray. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son and our only Redeemer, we bow once again before the throne of thy grace in prayer. We rejoice this evening that there is a way into the holiest. We thank thee that there is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. We rejoice that there is a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our advocate with thyself. Our Father, we rejoice that we can come to thee. We ask thee this evening for the spirit of grace and intercession to be upon us. We pray for help as we would supplicate thy throne. Help us, Lord, against the flesh. Help us against every device of the devil. Help us, O Lord, against our own ignorance and our own weakness. We pray that thou wilt bring our thoughts into captivity to the mind of Christ. Bring our hearts and wills into captivity to the will of God in Christ. Fill us, we pray, with thy Spirit, and grant that this night we may pray in the Spirit. We pray that as a church we shall do business with God. Yea, rather, that thou wilt do business with us. O Lord, humble our hearts under the mighty hand of God. Cleanse us truly from every earth-gathered stain of sin. Remove from us every hindrance of every kind. And, O God, break into our midst tonight in an unprecedented fashion with revival, grace, blessing, and power. Lord, hear us this evening. We know from thy word that thou hast promised that the ear of the Lord is open to our cry. Lord, hear us tonight and grant that we shall go home rejoicing in the knowledge and assurance of answered prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in God's Word this evening to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to commence reading at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Commencing to read at the verse number 1. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. We have noted in past Bible readings the emphasis on that note in Scripture. You may recollect last Wednesday evening I spent a considerable time on the exhortation to fear not and the ground on which that exhortation is based. The Lord Jesus takes up the same theme. Let not your heart be troubled. The words, in a purely human context, made little or no sense. If you look at things through the eyes of the flesh, they certainly wouldn't add up to anything but a pious exhortation. But then the Lord Jesus was exhorting them not to look at things through the eyes of the flesh, but through the eyes of the spiritual man, the eyes that perceive true reality. True reality is not what the ungodly man sees. An ungodly man couldn't see a straight line straight. He can see nothing straight. He's wrong in every part of his thinking. And if he ever hits the truth, it would be by as much design as me hitting a bullseye if I had a rifle in my hand. He would, and I tell you, if I had that, it would be a million to one against me even hitting the board, never mind the bullseye. But anyway, truth and reality are not what the ungodly man sees. The light that is in him is darkness. Therefore, the Lord Jesus can truly say, let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God. You believe in God.
And there's nothing should keep our hearts more than a true belief in the God of Scripture. Now he goes on to say, believe also in me. In other words, you cannot believe in God apart from Christ. You can't believe in God unless your faith is in Christ. There is no such thing as a belief in a God. That is not a blasphemy against the God. Believe also in me. Faith in Christ will deliver us from our heart's fear. He brings us to the great consummation of our redemption. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Usually the going to prepare a place is taken to be the ascension of Christ and his current ministry in intercession. No doubt that's true. But the idea has also been set before us that the Lord Jesus spoke this before the cross. And when he went to prepare a place, the first place he went was the cross. That's where he started, by actual atoning work and sacrifice to prepare a place for us. And of course, everything else is based on that blood atonement. Verse 4, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Andrew McLaren once preached a sermon on that text called, if my memory is exact, The Patient Lord, or The Patient Teacher, and The Slow Disciple, The Slow Learner. And certainly, you'll notice how he singles out Philip. Philip seemed to have a fixation on sight. You read the various references to Philip in the Gospels, and you'll see that there is an emphasis on what he could see. He was greatly impressed by what he could see. You remember the very first thing you read of him in his ministry, when he said to Nathanael, come and see. And that emphasis seems to be to the fore in all that you read about Philip. And he was saying, show us the Father. He was looking for some visual representation of God. And had the Lord in some way deigned to give him some glorious revelation, he would have been satisfied. All the time he was missing, of course, the greater joy, the greater depth of faith and assurance of the person and work of Christ. How true it is that people, good people like Philip, evangelistic people like Philip, Philip had a heart for soul winning. He wanted to see Nathanael brought to Christ, and yet he himself had but an imperfect knowledge of the Savior. I think that's the trouble with a lot of Christians who are witnessing. Not that they should not have the zeal to witness, but it would do them a lot of good to have a greater knowledge of the one to whom they bear witness. The Lord Jesus had been with him, and he didn't recognize the person of Christ. And yet, what a tenderness the long-suffering the Savior shows, even in these words. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want us just to take with us in prayer tonight the promise of the Lord Jesus in verses 12, 13, and 14 concerning the believer and the church, his believing people. The removal of Christ from the earth was not a signal for an impoverished church or a church left without power. In fact, the Lord Jesus goes on, if you read the rest of this discourse, to promise the Holy Spirit, who would be the true vicar of Christ, who would truly take the place in the church on earth that the Lord Jesus himself occupied in person with his disciples. And that promise of the Holy Spirit was enough to assure God's people of ongoing power. There are two words that ought never to go together, and they are the church and powerlessness. They ought never to be together. They are, if they are held to their proper meaning, they are mutually exclusive. There ought to be power, the power of the presence of Christ, the power of a manifested glory, the power of a living fellowship. There ought to be power in the church of Christ. Mechanical religion is anathema to God Almighty. That's the religion of the Pharisees. That's the religion of the heathen. That's the religion of the Romanist. It's a sad sight to see. We were sitting in an airport, I think on the way here, maybe it was back here from Northern Ireland. Yes, it was. We had a bit of a job, as you know, getting back here. And we noticed over the way an old woman in a wheelchair ready to get wheeled on to an aeroplane. And she was obviously more than a little concerned about flying. Maybe all the news of all the air crashes had got home to her. And there she was, oblivious to everything else around about her, going over her rosary beads, going over all her Our Fathers and her Hail Marys. Mechanical religion. It has no place in the Church of Christ. When you're dealing with a living Christ and you've got his life within your soul, then you have the guarantee of power. The great works, the greater works. The greater works must be spiritual. There are really no greater works physically than the works that the Lord Jesus did. You can't do anything more truly creative than feed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can't exercise more physical power than to take a dead man and raise him to a living man. But greater works than these are works that not only affect the body, but affect the soul, that take dead souls and raise them to life eternal in Christ. And that ongoing power of Christ is in the church. You'll notice its immediate connection with prayer. Our power is based first on Christ's person and Christ's position. But our power is experienced by prayer. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Some people like to get hung up on little things in prayer. And I have heard people criticize other people because they actually address prayer to the Lord Jesus. They have said, and I have often been told, that prayer should be addressed to God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of God the Spirit. And that is always very orthodox. But never think you'll tie God up in a little neat package like that. You'll not do it. Jesus Christ is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think the second verse, describes Christians as those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they pray to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Obviously then, a prayer to Christ is perfectly in order. For that matter, there are times when prayer to the Spirit is in order. When Solomon cries, and it is the words of a figure, but nonetheless it's true. When he cries, "Come, thou south wind, and blow upon my garden," he is praying to and for the work of the Spirit of God. So, our enjoyment of God's power is based on prayer. Asking in the name, in the merit, in the authority, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father in him. We go to prayer with the promise, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." There's a lot of things you could say in that. There is nothing that you and I face that's beyond the presence or beyond the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no trouble, no trial, no difficulty, but that we may honestly and completely and assuredly turn it over to him, because he has the power to deal with it. You may be here with some great burden, maybe a great mental distress, maybe a great family trial, maybe a great physical burden. You may be here with things that only the Lord knows. Your heart may be torn asunder, and you hardly know how to pray. Ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, and whatever that burden, he can lift it. Or at least, he can give you the shoulders to bear it. Sometimes it is not the will of God to remove the burden entirely, at least at one stroke, but to give us grace and strength to bear it. I trust we'll take this promise as we go to prayer this evening. Let me, as we go to prayer, leave you some of the prayer requests. Before I do so, I should say that Judy has brought the current for January, February, and you can get a copy free as you leave the building this evening. So please do remember to get your copy of the current, bringing you up to date on all the churches and the extension works around various parts of the country. Our prayer requests tonight, as well as praying for our Lord's Day services and the preaching of the Word of God, that the Lord will bless and give fruit for the preaching and continue to use it in the lives of men, bring sinners to himself and backsliders back to fellowship with Christ, as well as praying for our services, for the visitation of the Lord. Do continue to pray for our extension ministries, all the young men who are out establishing new churches, and especially in these days that the Lord will give them a people to whom to preach. There are growing numbers in most places, and that is encouraging, but there's still a long way to go. Remember the work in Alabama. We have Mrs. Myron with us tonight. Brother Myron Mooney's wife, Barbara, has weaseled another journey back to Greenville. Barbara, we bid you welcome. We're glad you're here. Can you give us any up-to-date information? I think Myron lost a job there. Is that right? Do pray for the Bible studies there in the Decatur area, and that the Lord will, in his time, and that right early, open up the door for full-time ministry there and bring the people in to hear the word. Also remember our brother Larry Dickerson as he seeks to establish a Free Presbyterian Mission Witness down in Charleston, North Charleston. We do ask you to remember the work in Florida, and do be praying for the inaugural service in Orlando and the licensing of John Wagner. They're expecting to have a good number out to that service. In fact, they're going to continue to have the meeting in the Radisson Plaza Hotel because their own accommodation, they think, would not hold enough people. And they're expecting a good crowd there. So that is a healthy note of optimism on which to begin. But be praying for that meeting That will be a week from Friday in Orlando. And then remember the special service that Ken Orr has arranged for the other side of Florida in a place called Safety Harbor between Tampa and St. Petersburg on February the 14th. And pray for the Orrs as they decide about moving their residence to that area and as Ken plans further services and further ministry around Safety Harbor. Then I had a very interesting call from David Braham. The work up in New Hampshire is doing well. They have around 50 people in attendance now. Sunday they had 48 in the morning with one of their main families absent. And 41 people crammed into David's house in the evening. They don't have the school building. Larry's working in plans for them. And later this year, by the grace of God, they'll have a new church building opened in that place. But David asks you to pray very particularly about a 31-year-old Jewish man to whom he was able to speak for over an hour on Saturday evening. It's a young girl that lives with David and Joy. She has been saved out of a rough background. God has done a great work of grace in her heart. She went up to an abortion protest, and she did something even better. She got preaching to a Jew. And he showed a lot of interest. Indeed, he made a profession of faith. He asked that she would pray for him and send him literature and all the rest of it. And she said she would get David to phone him. Couldn't get him for a couple of weeks. And finally, Saturday evening, David caught up with him. And turns out he got talking to somebody rather unusual. This man's in the Guinness World Book of Records for something or other, either the highest IQ ever recorded or one of the highest IQs ever recorded. I forget what degree he had at 12 years old. He had done all his medical studies by the age of 18. He was a PhD in science by the age of 25. He's a nuclear physicist or something of that, nuclear something or other. And you name it. On top of all that, just to fill out his time, he studied to become a Jewish rabbi. But he has no peace with God. And he's in constant turmoil of heart and mind. And he feels like there's a great struggle going on within him, as if all hell is let loose against him and the devil is seeking to drag him down. His religion affords him no peace. His work affords him no peace. David spoke to him. Just a wee word, by the way, it'll show you the power of the doctrine of justification by free grace and acceptance with God in Christ. I said to David, he's an unusual character to talk to, maybe a bit intimidating. David said, well, it was at first. This fellow is a direct descendant of Albert Einstein, so that'll maybe tell you about his brain capacity. But he said, yeah, it was a little intimidating at first. And then I stopped and thought, this man stands before God just the same as I do. And if he had a line of credentials 1,000 miles long, the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so he just started to preach the gospel to him. The man listened very carefully, showed a lot of interest, deeply distraught in mind, deeply despairing, and very open to be spoken to. So David has witnessed to him, has asked him to go to the epistles of Paul and to the Romans and to the Galatians, and especially to spend time in those and assuring him of our prayers. He asked us for prayer, so I trust that you will remember that man. I think his name is something like Chaim Ben Abraham or something like that. You'll remember him as the Jewish man anyway in New York. So do pray for him. Do remember all our other churches in various parts of the world, especially our church in Calgary. It's going through very tough times with Fred Greenfield going back to Northern Ireland. The attendances have dropped rather badly, and the work is certainly going to be tough. And we do need to see the Lord come in among the people and put new heart into the people, fuse them together in one mind, one spirit, one vision, one purpose, and send them a man who will be there to do the work of God in that great city. So do remember, please, the various ministries of the churches here and there, across America, Canada, and around the world. Now, we do want to start the prayer time earlier than usual. Many of you have not been able to stay through the prayer time, and so we're bringing forward the starting time of the actual hour of prayer so that we can encourage every one of you to stay and pray. It's important for us as a church that we pray. It's important for the unity and continuity of the prayer meeting that as much as possible we stay to pray. And it is very, very important to us that we give ourselves this time when quietly and with as little disturbance as possible, we really lay hold of the throne of grace in prayer. I encourage you to pray. Don't leave it to somebody else to pray. I encourage you to lay hold of God tonight. And if the Lord moves your heart publicly to lay hold of Him, there may be one thing that you can lay hold of the Lord about. I trust that you will be moved to do that. Everybody can't pray for every request, but everybody can lift up their heart. And as one leads in prayer, let all the rest pray along. Let's ask the Lord to move our hearts in the unity of the Spirit to pray and seek His face this evening. So we're going to get down to prayer one after another. Please, let's all take this time to seek the Lord's face in prayer.